couple of things before we jump into the lesson today. We have got a big week coming up. If you have a bulletin, you should have one of these in there. This coming Friday, we are hosting our annual Spooktacular event here at the Crossings Church. That sounds super echoey, guys. We're hosting it here at the Crossings. If you don't know what the Spooktacular is, you've heard of trunk or treats. This is not a trunk or treat, okay? This is a very big, kind of elaborate Halloween event that we put on here where kids come and get free candy like they would at a trunk or treat. But in addition to that, we've got tons of costume characters. We build these big sets that are themed where kids can kind of enter this world that we create here. It's really a lot of fun, great for families. We're expecting several hundred to be out here on Friday. So we would love for you to invite your friends and family and loved ones and neighbors and anybody else that has kids that would enjoy something like that. We would really like for you guys to be here. We'll be here from 7 to 9 this Friday. And then the week after that, on Sunday, the 7th, we're hosting our annual chili cook-off. Which if you hang out with Crossings, fall is our favorite season, I think, like for most of our members. Our chili cook-off is something that's a lot of fun. So you get to come and sample some chili. We have not officially announced the categories, but I'm assuming we will do traditional and non-traditional and have winners for each. We'll let you know for sure on that. But be planning to be there. Again, that's a great event to come to. That's going to take place right after church on Sunday the 7th. So come to church on Sunday. Enjoy worship together, and then afterwards we're going to set up and have a big meal of chili. Another good thing to invite your friends to. We're a new church here. The Crossings Church Collinsville was planted not terribly long ago. One of the ways you can help us get the word out that we are here every Sunday is to pull out your cell phone, check in on Facebook, share our stream. If you guys want to do that right now, I'm not going to tell you no, okay? You can pull that out and you can check in and let everybody know on your friend list that you're here. And if you guys could do that weekly, we would really appreciate it. It just kind of is an easy, simple way for us to get the word out that we are here. All right, we're in the middle of a series here called If Animals Could Talk. In preparing for this, I remembered when I was 4 years old, I was at my Uncle Thomas and Aunt Emmeline's house. Way down in South Arkansas in the land of dirt roads and heat. And I was 4 years old riding my bike around their yard, which they had a trailer way out in the country. So I'm riding my bike around, just minding my own business. And for some reason, I stopped. And then I started feeling something like nibbling on me. And I looked down, and I'm not joking. My entire, both of my legs, like there was not a spot where I could see pants because there were so many fire ants crawling on me. Who knows what fire ants are? Okay. Some of you guys, if you haven't gone south enough, you have not encountered fire ants. They're an invasive species of ant. They're like ants on steroids. Like they're big, they're mean. Their hills are way bigger than normal ant hills. If you mess with them, they will mess with you right back and they can kill you. Okay, and so here I am, four-year-old me, looking down, covered in ants. I learned ants are persistent, and they work together, and they can do some damage that day. Because I had to sit there and pat those things down and get all that stuff off my legs. Had to run over to my Uncle Thomas's, grab the water hose, spray it down. And I had never encountered fire ants before that day, but I learned that day, you don't want to mess with those suckers, right? And ants are fascinating creatures. There's over 12,000 species of them in the world. Did you guys know that? That there's that many? And we're not going to get into all the nuances today, but the reason I bring them up is we're in this series where we are actually looking at aspects of nature and drawing out whispers of God in what we see in the created world. Solomon is said to have been the most wise man who ever lived. This is not on your notes, which you have some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. Most of the scriptures are going to be on there, but I want to read a passage from 1 Kings that describes Solomon. It says, Solomon was wiser than anyone else. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And then it says in Romans, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Interesting, the most wise man who ever lived is Solomon. One of the things he was famous for is his observations about nature. It says people would come from all over the place to just listen to him talk about stuff he had learned by sitting and looking at nature, looking at the created world. And then it says in the book of Romans that even if you don't have the Bible, even if you don't have like somebody that comes and tells you, hey, there's a God that created all this, he says in the book of Romans, you should just be able to look at the created world because it's obvious that there's a creator behind this. There's a design behind this. There's intelligence behind this. And one of the things we see Solomon doing, you know, it says he wrote all those Proverbs and all those books. One of the things we see him doing often in his writings is making observations from nature and then making application to us. Like, what can we learn about God from this created thing? Or what can we learn about our function to honor God in this created thing? And today, we're going to look at what he says about ants. It says in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 9, this is Solomon writing, wisest man who ever lived, right? He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Then he says in Proverbs 30, verse 25, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Okay? Two observations here. Solomon makes the connection between ants and work ethic and preparedness. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to think about the ants. We're going to look at the ants. We're going to talk about work ethic and preparedness. And we're going to take this from Solomon's words here, from the inspiration for this, okay? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into it. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Father, I pray as we open your word and think about work in the world, work in the church, as we think about preparedness, that you will help us to make the application, God. It makes no sense to open your word and not make changes to our lives. And so I pray you will help us see where we need to adjust, where we need to repent, where we need to think differently, where we need to change to honor you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take four lessons from the ant today. First of all, like the ant, number one, I must follow God's plan for work. I must follow God's plan for work. Solomon noticed as he observed the behavior of these bugs, man, these things never stop moving. These things never quit. How many of you guys as little kids played with ants? Okay, did you ever go outside and find an anthill and like, that doesn't need to be there. Let me just kind of brush my foot over that a little bit. Okay, cover the hole up. If you cover the hole up on an anthill, what do the ants do? What do? They're like, oh, we give up. They just lay over and die. No, they get to work right away. Like, they are constantly, first, when you see them, they're already working. Then when you cover their hole up, they get to work uncovering the hole. Then they get right back to work again, right? It's like they just don't quit. They keep going. Solomon noticed that ants are the opposite of lazy. You know what lazy means? Just means you're unwilling to work. A sluggard is just a lazy person. Whenever it says, go to the ant, sluggard, go to the ant, lazy person, go to the ant, person who's unwilling to work. Look at the little ant. It's running rings around you. You need to be like it. Ants are born with this proclivity to move. They're born with this proclivity to work. The wisest man in the world is saying, we need to be like that, okay? Now, something we need to understand is work is something we were designed to do. You ever think about that? Let me show you what I mean. The biblical truth is, number one, I was created to work in the world. This is the next blank. But Genesis 1 will help me kind of explain this a little bit. In verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let me stop right there. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Okay, now it goes on in Genesis to distinguish the human creation, the man and the woman creation, from the creation of the animals and the birds and reptiles and everything else, right? There's something inherently different about human beings when it comes to our nature when compared to animals. And what it means to be created in the image of God, it means that you and I were created to act like God in certain ways, to function like God in certain ways. You and I have a moral compass. Animals don't. Like, you and I can distinguish between good and evil. Animals can't. They just respond to stimuli. You and I can be creative. Animals can't be. I don't care what elephant, you know, wipes the paintbrush on the, have you guys seen that, where they have this elephant in a zoo that actually paints and then they sell it? I don't know what zoo it is. I don't think that's creative, right? It's not Picasso. He's not making the Mona Lisa. He's just kind of wiping some paint on there. Animals aren't creative like you and I are. We're creative because God is creative, right? Animals don't have a sense of humor like you and I do. God has a sense of humor. Animals don't verbally communicate in a complex manner like you and I do, like God does. Can't communicate complex ideas. They can communicate some really simple ones, but not complicated ones. Okay, another thing is, God worked in the creation story, in Genesis. He worked 6 days and then took the seventh day off, right? Did you guys know that part of being created in God's image, he is setting an example of the rhythm of life. You work 6 days and you take a day off. Have you ever thought about that? Did you know you were created to work? Have you ever thought about that? Did you know you were created to take a day off? Okay, not 7 days, you take 1 day off, right? You work 6 days, you take a day off. How do I know this? Well, keep reading. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Does that sound like work? This is yes, this is no. Where are you guys this morning? Hey, come on now. Does this sound like work? Okay. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay, does that sound like work? Okay. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it and take care of it. What was wrong with this world at this point in the story? Nothing. Okay, we talk about this a lot. You know, I use this as a basis for a lot of our thinking here in our teaching. It's the creation story and the way things are meant to be, right? That's a perfect world we were talking about in Genesis, in Eden. You guys know in a perfect world, Adam had a job? Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? Now, some of you guys, when you think about heaven, you know, you've got that picture in your mind of the fat baby on the cloud playing the harp. Laying around, because the cloud is soft, right? You want to play your harp on a soft cloud, not a hard cloud, right? Because we just lay around in heaven. That's not what you were created to do. That's not what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be like what we see in Eden. That's what it says in the Bible. Except instead of two people in a garden, it's going to be a bunch of people in a city. I'm willing to bet, just based on what I know about the scriptures, when you and I get to heaven, I would not be surprised if we have work to do. 6 days a week, and then the seventh day off. Because that's what we see in Eden, okay? What I want you to connect with, though, is that even in a perfect world, Adam had work to do 6 days a week, and he took the seventh day off. In a perfect world. And so for us to come along, which some people have this misconception that work is a result of sin. And because of, you know, like the curse in Genesis 3, where now your toil is going to be hard and the earth's going to war against you, they think, well, working hard is like, that's closer to hell than it is to heaven, right? That's not necessarily true. The nature of our work sometimes changed because of that curse, but the idea, work in a perfect world existed. Very important concept. We were created for it, okay? Secondly, I was created to work in the church. If I'm going to wrap my mind around what it means to honor God, I need to understand I was created to work in the world. I was created to have a job, okay? But I was also created to work in the church. And I must remember that unlike an animal, I've got a soul. I've got a nature where I was created in the image of God. I was designed to honor God above everything else. And so we have work to do in the world, yes. That honors God. To have a job, to work hard, work in the world, that honors God. But it also honors God to work in the church. And it dishonors God when I let my temporal job, my 9-to-5, take me away from being able to serve in the church. Guys, there are people that are not here this morning and are not involved in the church anywhere because they allow a job to run their life. And that does not honor God. Workaholism does not honor God. Working 7 days a week does not honor God. Right? You've got to have this in proper perspective. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this is talking about in the church. I do not believe any of you guys were created to flip burgers at McDonald's. I don't believe that's your purpose in life. Now, you might have to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you start identifying that as your purpose on earth, you're out of whack. That's a menial job. Let's say you have a really good job. Let's say you're an executive at a corporation and you're making $1.5 million a week. You say, but they demand 90 hours a week from me. I can't be involved in church. That's not your purpose in life. That's stupid to spend your life doing that. That's just dumb. Seriously? It's like, I'm going to crawl up this hill over here so I can have a bag of candy. Oh, I get to eat my candy. Oh, look, it's so good. Oh, it's gone. Oh, shoot. Okay? Or I can go over here and I can have an eternal mansion and an eternal family and an eternal life. And I can make that most important, right? Now, maybe I have to give up this $1.5 million a week job and take a little bit less money, but I get to have eternity. Guys, which is more important? When you put it like that, it's kind of stupid. It's just dumb to spend your days working at a job that is going to go away. You know, there's only one thing you can take with you to heaven. It's other people. And if you have a job that takes you away from being able to influence spiritually other people that get to go in eternity with you, something's wrong. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is just like, man, don't be materialistic. Now, Jesus worked hard, and he encouraged people to work hard. He believed in hard work, but he also believed in prioritizing the eternal over the temporal. And if you get into a situation where you find your identity in your J-O-B and you disconnect from church, you are going to get to the end of your life and stand before the Lord, and God's going to be like, why did you waste so much of your energy on stuff that is going to go away? Now, there's a balance, though, because some of you are hearing that and they're like, yeah, I don't need to worry about this temporal stuff. Well, no, you do. But there's got to be a balance to it. You need to work hard in the world, but you can't let your work in the world take away from your work in the church. The work in the church is more important. It's eternal, okay? There's got to be a balance. It says in Ephesians 4, instead of speaking the truth in love, talking about work that bears fruit in eternity, okay? We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is talking about you, and that is talking about your work in the church. Every single one of you are important to God's work in the church. When we're functioning like we should as disciples of Jesus Christ in community together, we're going to be built up together. We're going to be focused on the things that matter. When I get off track, if I'm surrounded by people that love Jesus, that are all trying to follow him and honor him, if I get off track, what are those people going to do for me if they see that in my life? They're going to say something to me. They're going to help me, right? If I'm going through it, if something really bad happens, and it makes me waver in my commitment to Jesus and my faith, well, if I'm connected with people that love him, that are following, well, they're going to come alongside me. They're going to encourage me. They're going to help me through that, right? But I got to be there. I got to be connected. I can't be so disconnected because I'm focused on other stuff, even important stuff, that I just can't even be around. Got to be connected, right? Work in the church is important. We've got to do our work. Thirdly, I was created to work hard. I was created to work hard. Each ant is given a responsibility when birthed, and they stick to it. You got worker ants, you got the queen ant, you got the king ant, right? You got the soldier ant. You got roles. They are born and they just start functioning according to that role in the colony. They don't complain and they don't stop. It says in Colossians 3 about us, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say if you like what you do, work hard. It says whatever you do, work your butt off. That's not in the Greek, but that's work hard, right? Work hard. And I got a little side note just for the young men in the audience and the older men in general, okay? This isn't on the notes, but 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4 and 8, give proper recognition. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus at a church where they had some widows that were in need. He's kind of given him some instruction on how to take care of them. Widows in their society had really no recourse. They weren't able to get jobs. They weren't able to take care of themselves. They were completely dependent either on getting married or getting fed through charity. And so there were some legitimate needs there. Here's what he says. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Look at what he says here. Anyone who does not provide for his relatives and especially for his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Did you guys know he said this to the young men in that church? He said, your mom or your grandma can't take care of themselves and you lazy bums aren't helping them. Go get a job and help take care of your family. And he says, if you don't do that, you're worse than an unbeliever. How could you be worse than an unbeliever to Paul by being a believer who's a lazy bum who doesn't take care of his family? That's how. He has some strong words. Paul was not a lazy man. Paul worked his butt off. Whenever he was working in the church, man, he was working in the church. He was taking beatings for it frequently. By the time he was an old man, he was all scarred up and messed up because of all the beatings he had taken. He also worked his butt off as a tent maker. He had his own business. Whenever he went to a place and he didn't have the financial support that he needed, he's an entrepreneur in every sense of the word. He planted churches. He ran his own business. He worked his butt off and he took care of himself, right? And he says to these young men, if you young men don't get your act together and get out there and get to work and take care of your families and set a good example, you're worse than an unbeliever. We need to take that to heart, okay? And I don't mean we enable bad behavior if we have a relative that can legitimately take care of themselves. We don't just want to throw money at them so they can sit around and be lazy because that's not good for them, right? But if there's a legitimate need, we need to help out. Fourthly, I was created to find satisfaction in my work. I was created to find satisfaction in my work. Now, this is from Deuteronomy. This is this passage I want to read. This is Moses talking to the people. This is really interesting to me. This is 4,000 years old. And whenever they were about to go to war, these are some instructions that Moses gave the officers to relay to the army. I'll just read it. It's kind of self-explanatory. The officers shall say to the army, look at this now. Has anyone built a new house and not yet begun to live in it?
Let him go home, or he may die in battle, and someone else may begin to live in it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begin to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle, and someone else may enjoy it. Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle, and someone else may marry her. Now, that's really interesting to me, because these guys are getting up in front of this army, and these are all guys that, you know, they work during the week, but then if they have to go off to battle, that's just the world they lived in. They had to all get together, and, you know, now they're soldiers. But what they would say is, hey, man, if you've been working really hard on something like building a house or planting a vineyard, God wants you to enjoy that. And so if you haven't gotten to enjoy that, you need to go home and enjoy that, because we don't want you to go die and not enjoy that. Is that not odd? I mean, if you've never read it before, but look, there's a principle. God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labors. He wants you to work hard. Guys, there's a payoff for working hard. You get to enjoy the fruits of that. That doesn't mean you obsess over it and you never are like, okay, now it's time to go off to work. He's saying, look, you need to enjoy, you need to at least have some satisfaction from your work. You have your satisfaction from your work in the world. There's also this idea that we find satisfaction from our work in the church. In Philippians 1, Paul writes, if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. There's our idea, fruitful work for Christ that's in the church, right? I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. Now, if you read the New Testament, you will frequently see Paul when he's writing, or John, or any of the apostles, when they're writing a letter and they hear somebody's doing well, they're like, man, I'm so happy. It brings me so much joy to know that you're doing well in your faith. And they meant that. They weren't just saying that to be polite. They found a sense of satisfaction by seeing the fruit of their labor in the church. And I would like to suggest that the satisfaction you get by knowing you've affected the eternity of someone else is much greater than the satisfaction of enjoying a newly built house or a planted vineyard or whatever. Like, yeah, we find satisfaction in those things. Guys, we got to keep it in perspective, though. What matters most, eternal or not eternal? Duh, right? We know that. We say that. But then do we act like that all the time? Sometimes we forget, right? When it comes to practice, when it comes to engagement with some things. Here's the point. We were designed by God to work. In a perfect world, work existed, right? We were designed by God to enjoy our work. We should find a sense of satisfaction in our work. And to the young folks especially in here, especially young men, right now, you need to be figuring out what you want to do with your life as it relates to work. Very important. I don't think you will be a whole and complete man until you figure out what your work is going to be in this world. You need to find a trade. You need to find a career. We have too many young guys who are in their late 20s working retail. In the world, I'm not just saying in this church, I'm just saying in general, this generation, like, we have so many guys that are directionless, that they don't know what they want to do with their life, they don't feel a sense of calling, or if they feel a sense of calling, it's to really unrealistic things, like, I want to play in the NFL. Well, okay, you can want it all you want, you're not going to. Or, I want to be a famous rapper. Okay, you're probably not that good, and you probably don't know anybody in the industry. Like, okay, you know, you got these unreal, you need to have some realistic expectations and dreams, okay? I want to make money off YouTube or social media. No, okay, good luck. Not going to happen, more than likely. One in a million. You need to bank on some things that are bankable. And guys, high school vocational classes, if you're in high school, a lot of high schools have vocational classes where you can figure out if you want to be a carpenter or a tradesman. Community college, guys, they don't just have degrees. They've got, like, professional certificates. You can do programming. You can do project management. You can get some training in business, professional certificates. Like, there's different
avenues you could take. Unions, right? A lot of people don't think about unions. Did you know the union will pay you to learn how to do stuff? And then we'll pay you a ridiculous amount of money to do stuff later when you learn how to do stuff that they paid you how to learn how to do? Did you know that? Okay? You know how I found my first career? I took an aptitude test, which an aptitude test is you just answer a bunch of questions and ask you, what do you like? You just answer like 50 or 100 questions, and then it spits out a bunch of possible career options. Mine came back radio, television, and film. That's how I got into the radio business initially in mass media and marketing. Was that. Now I run my own business. I have a marketing business on the side. I worked in the radio business for a long time before I became a Christian. I left that and became a minister. But I still dabble in all that stuff. I still like it. I still make a good living from that stuff. But I learned as a young person what I liked and was good at. And guys, if you want to, whenever we talk about work, sometimes you're like, that sounds like a job. I don't like that idea. Okay. You will figure out what you are wired to do when you hear about something that kind of sounds like fun. Did you know work can be kind of fun? I do some menial tasks with stuff I do now for my business. I kind of like it, though, because I like the payoff, right? I know what we're working to our goal. Maybe you're like that. Maybe there's something that you are designed by God to do. Maybe you just need to figure out what that is, right? You should not be a 30-year-old sleeping on Pokemon sheets in your mom's house. Get a job. God made you to do it, right? Okay, I love you guys. Just telling you the truth. Secondly, like the ant, I must follow God's plan for partnership. I must follow God's plan for partnership. Ant colonies function because the ants function together in partnership. They are working together. Man, they take care of each other. They take care of each other's kids. They share food. They clean up after each other. They share the same space. I mean, they're partners together. And every ant has a job. Every ant has a role. But they work together very well. And if we want to live the best lives that we can have, we have got to have partners in life. We can't solo it through life and have the best life we can have. We've got to have partners. First, in my work, I've got to partner with God. I've got to partner with God. There's a vertical partnership with God. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, we work together with God, and we beg you to make good use of God's gift of undeserved grace. In the NIV, it says we are co-laborers with God. We'll see that phrase, co-laborers, frequently as it relates to carrying out God's mission in the world. Whenever we are working in the church, whenever I'm exercising my spiritual gift, whenever I'm seeking to bless somebody else in the name of Jesus, and I'm doing the things God's called me to do, well, I'm a co-laborer with God because God is working through me. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. When we go out and function like Jesus wants us to function, we are his hands and feet. We are co-laborers with him. But you also have other people. So second, in my work, I must partner with other people. We partner with God. We also partner with God's people. There's a horizontal partnership. We need to be there physically to help others. It says in James 2, if you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't just say, well, I hope all goes well for you. I hope you'll be warm and have plenty to eat. You don't say that to a poor person. You help them, right? You actually do something. What good is it to say unless you do something to help? Faith that doesn't lead us to do good deeds is all alone and dead. We need to be there to help one another physically, with physical needs. We also need to be there emotionally and spiritually. In 1 Thessalonians 5, continue encouraging each other and building each other up, just like you're doing already. Guys, partnership involves relationship. You need to understand that. If you are going to function and work in the world like God has designed you to work and to function, you will do that in community with other people that are trying to do the same thing. Just like ants have a colony, we have a church. Okay? If you see an ant off by itself all alone, that ant's not going to make it. But when that ant is together with its colony,
with its congregation, with its people, it's all right. It's going to have that support, right? You and I are the same way. We need to be tightly connected to others in our lives, to God and to other people who are trying to love God. One of the things we do here at the Crossings to facilitate that is our small group ministry. Our church is built on small groups, and small groups are all about relationships and friendships more than anything else. If we can be a church that's relationally connected to God and relationally connected to one another, we're well on our way to being healthy. If we're really trying to follow the Lord and love Him like we should, and then we're really trying to love each other, and we're trying to love this lost world around us and bring other people in, guys, that's what a healthy church looks like. An unhealthy church, you know, if I have to call the church office and dial 9 because I had a death in the family, right? You guys don't get that? Okay. You're looking at me like, something's wrong. Like, if there's not a relational connection in my church, something's wrong. Guys, I know people that have gone to church for years and years in different places, and they don't even know the first name of very many people that they sit by every week. Now, they'll talk to them, you know, they'll say hi to them. How you doing? Well, it's always fine, because that's like the standard answer, even if it's not, because there's not that relational connection. That's not what we read about in the New Testament, man. When we read in the New Testament, like if you get into Acts 2, where it's talking about the first expression of church, we see after 3,000 were baptized that day, man, they're together every day. They're in each other's homes. They're sharing meals together. They're fellowshipping. They're listening to the apostles' teaching. They're going out and reaching other people in the community, but they were together. It says every day they met together. And if you keep reading in the book of Acts, it says from house to house, they never stopped sharing the word of God. The initial movement of Christianity was primarily a house church movement. Did you guys know that? Like this, what we're doing here, this is our expression of church today. For them back then, it was a lot of times around a table, with a meal, right? And when they took communion together, it was around a table with a meal. They didn't have little plates that they passed with crackers. There was a relational aspect that was there. Communion. Community, okay, same word, right? We got a partner. If you haven't plugged in here at the Crossings yet, the best way you can do that is to plug into a small group. And our small groups for the adults meet a couple of times a month on Sundays. We have discipleship groups that meet throughout the week where we break down men and women. And we meet at different times. Man, some of my closest friends are people that I've been in cell group with, small group with, because I've really gotten to know them really well, and they've really gotten to know me really well, because we sit and talk about what's going on in our lives. We talk about what we're struggling with. They know my story. I know their story. Whenever tragedy occurs, we hear about it, right? Man, just this past week, my niece, Michaela, who some of you guys know, she came up here trying to get off heroin. She managed, after coming up here and then going to rehab to do that, in the midst of all that, my brother-in-law, Barry, passed away around this time a couple of years ago. And then I got a call this past week, which Michaela's been doing good. She's plugged in with the church down in Little Rock. She gave her life to Christ a couple years ago, like I said, and she's had a boyfriend now that's been in recovery with her. I found out this past week that he OD'd. You know, and sometimes when you're dealing with opiates, you will get used to taking drugs to the point that your body builds up a tolerance to it. Then you stop. And you get clean for a few months, and then there's that, oh, I'll just do it one more time. I'll do it one more time. And what people do is they go back and they'll use at the same level they were using before, not realizing that they don't have the tolerance any longer because of their ceasing of the drug. Well, he overdosed, and apparently he had his legs crossed, and he sat that way for like 24 hours, and so it cut off blood flow to his legs. We thought he was going to die this past week. He ended up getting his legs amputated from here and below, and he is currently laid up in the hospital. I do not believe he's woken up yet, but Michaela and my sister and his mom, whenever he wakes up, are going to have to inform that kid that he doesn't have legs. And I'm not sure if, you know, I don't know that it's clear what his brain function is even going to be at this point. So they're thinking there might be some damage.
That kind of stuff happens. Guess who I want to tell about it? I want to talk to the people in my group, man. I want to talk to my close friends that I know are going to be praying over that situation, that are going to be lifting that kid up. You know, there's a lot of people hurting right now because of that. But I also want people in my life that are spiritual enough that can look at a situation like that, because that can feel pretty hopeless. Like, but people with the eyes of God can look at a situation like that and say, you know what? God can bring good out of a situation like that. And what I could see this kid doing is using that horrible, horrific story to turn around and lead other people to Christ. Because he gets to get his legs back someday. And I have a feeling that might happen. But guys, all of us are going to face situations like that in life. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And whenever you're hit with the crap life will hit you with, you need to have a crew. You need to have partners. Not just with God. Guys, you need God's people in your life. And just like that ant, if it wanders off, it's going to be in trouble if it's by itself. You and I will be too. We need to be connected. Are you connected? If you haven't plugged into a small group here at the Crossings, why not? Listen, it's easy to make other stuff more important. It's easy to say, oh, I've got too much going on that day, to mess with that. Guys, don't do that to yourself. You don't know what you're missing. If all your experience of church has been, you know, come and listen to a sermon and go home, and that's kind of how you grew up, which that's typical American, right? That's how we do it here. That's not a good way to do it. But if that's been your experience and you've never really jumped in with both feet and tried what I'm talking about, you need to try it. And I would like to invite you to. We'll talk about how you can plug in here at the end if you're interested. No pressure or anything, guys. I'm just telling you, it's available to you, and you don't know what you're missing if you've never had that in your life. Okay? We need those relationships. Thirdly, like the ant, I must follow God's plan for preparedness. I must follow God's plan for preparedness. Is anybody in here a prepper? And by prepper, I mean a weirdo prepper. Anybody want to just take ownership of that? How are you a weirdo prepper? Do you have a bunker? You're not that weird, right? So I got a friend. I'll ask you about it later. I think I embarrassed Marcella. Everybody say hi, Marcella. All right, good. Now you feel better. So I got this guy that I know down in Florida who is a prepper. And man, I've known him for a long time. I mean, every time, like, who remembers mad cow disease, like back in the early 2000s? Whenever mad cow disease hit, he's like, oh, this is it. This is the end. And this guy has a bunker. Like, he's got food stash. He's got water. We're like, no, it's not. This is not the end. He's like, no, this is the end. Well, it wasn't the end. You know, then you got bird flu. Who remembers bird flu? You remember bird flu? Bird flu. Swine flu, right? Remember swine flu? Every time one of these things would get reported, oh, this is the end. We're going to die. I got my bunker. Do you have your bunker yet? You need to get a bunker. We don't need a bunker, right? Then coronavirus hit. And who's the only one with toilet paper? The guy we've been making fun of, right? Maybe he had something going for him there. No, it's good to be prepared. It's really good to be prepared. Some things are worth preparing for, and honestly, Solomon even points out here, ants are great examples of preparedness. It says in 6:8, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. In 30:25, ants as creatures aren't strong, but they store away their food in the summer. Solomon teaches us that it's wise to prepare for the future like an ant. Right? Practically speaking, that good job and career that I mentioned earlier, you guys need to get a job, right? You need to have a trade. You need to have some way to take care of yourself. Getting preparation for that is part of preparing for life. Maybe an emergency fund,
You need to have like a savings account. You need to have a little bit stashed away in case something happens. That car breaks down or, you know, something happens. Tree falls on your house, whatever it might be. You need to have something in an emergency fund. Retirement. Okay, good thing to invest in retirement. 401k. Maybe a college fund if you are going to not make your kids get school loans to go to college, right? Wish my parents had done that. I've got a lot of school loans. Maybe a car fund. If you're a teenager and you want to get a car someday, maybe you should get a job and start saving for a car, right? All those are good to prepare for. But what matters more is your spiritual preparation. Okay, just like your work in the church matters more than your work in the world, both are important, but one is not like the other. One is way more important. Your spiritual preparation is way more important than maybe these other things that are wise to do. Okay, one of these things is not like the other, though. Spiritual, eternal, always trumps and is not even close to temporal, non-eternal, right? So spiritually speaking, how are you preparing yourself for what life is going to throw at you? If you're single and you want to get married someday, how are you preparing now to be a great spouse, right? Or how are you preparing now to maybe look for a husband or wife? How are you preparing to be the best friend you can be to other people? How are you preparing, if you want to have kids someday, how are you preparing to be the best parent you can be? How are you preparing to be the best employee you can be? What habits are you cultivating that are going to pay off in your spiritual maturity? You know, are you spending time with the Lord? Are you preparing for your day by getting up and spending some time in prayer, or spending some time in the Word, or talking to God about what's going on in your life, right? Are you preparing for life by getting involved in small groups or getting involved in discipleship groups or jumping into whatever you may need in order to get what you need to develop? Are you preparing yourself that way? The eternal stuff and the spiritual stuff is way more important than the temporal or physical stuff. Both are important, right? It's respectable to take care of your business. There's something to be said for setting a good example to maybe people you're trying to influence by working hard at your job and taking care of your finances and all that stuff. It's respectable. People will listen to you if they see you as somebody that is competent as opposed to incompetent with stuff like that. You will have an audience with people you win. But as important as that is, the spiritual is more important. It's more important. It's wise to prepare for the future in a godly way. And you've got to weigh the spiritual, okay? Fourthly, like the ant, I must follow God's plan for perseverance. I must follow God's plan for perseverance. Ants are persistent little creatures. If you ever as a kid were running around and you saw like a dead bird or something outside with ants on it, when do those ants quit? When it's gone, right? Or you see them little dudes like carrying a piece of candy or something. There's like 10 of them carrying a piece of candy to the anthill. You're like, man, what are you guys doing? That thing's like 50 times bigger than you. Man, they're persistent. They're not going to quit till they get that thing back. And they invite help, you know, with others. One of the cool things about ants is wherever they go, they leave that pheromone trail where other ants can follow where they've been, and they have ways of signaling where food is or where danger is or things like that. They get together and they don't quit. How many of you guys have ever had ants start to get into your house? You ever had that? Some of you will make the mistake, you'll go get some ant poison. And maybe they're coming in by your kitchen window, so you just spray the kitchen window. You don't spray the rest of the house. What people don't know is when you don't spray the rest of the house, what ants will do is they'll break into multiple colonies. So now, if you poison them a little bit, they will actually break into more than one colony. And so now, instead of one colony, you have like three or four that are all over your house. You don't want to do that, right? My point is they're persistent. It's hard to make them stop whatever it is they're doing. And we have got to be like ants when it comes to our persistence to do good. It says in Galatians 6, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You'll always harvest what you plant. There's work. You will get the result of your work, whether it's good or bad, right? Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Whenever you see the word if, circle it. Because whatever follows that little word is conditional. It says you're going to harvest blessing. You're going to harvest good things if you don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. He's saying right here, you keep following Jesus, you keep loving on people, you keep loving God, and you don't quit. You don't give up. Like ants, they don't give up. They get on a task, and they just keep going until the job is done. You and I don't give up. When's our job done? When we're dead. It's when we're done, right? Get to retire. Get to go be with Jesus. Get to reap all the benefits and blessings of this work we put in this life. We want to take as many people with us as we can, right? The only thing we can take to heaven, other people. How is your investment? How is your work paying off in other people? How is it? How's it going? What do you need to tweak? What do you need to change? Are you tempted to give up? When life throws you a curveball, you sure can be tempted, right? When things aren't going good, when you're dealing with grief, or when you're dealing with that persistent sin, man. I was telling somebody the other day, I'm an addict, if you don't know me. I grew up, pretty good home, but got abused when I was a kid, got into drugs. I know what it's like to throw drugs in the trash. Sincerely say, I'm done with that, and then go back later and dump the trash out, digging through till you find it. You know how discouraging that is? When you deal with that over and over in your life, when you keep slipping up and it's the same thing, maybe yours isn't that, maybe it's something else. Maybe you're struggling with a pornography addiction. Maybe you're struggling with an impure relationship. Maybe you're struggling with, I don't know, doubt, whatever it might be. Whenever you're hit with stuff like that, you can be tempted to give up. You can say, man, I'm not good enough. This obviously isn't for me. I'm going to give up. Don't do that. Guys, one of the reasons God wants you to be involved in the church is precisely because God wants you to be within close proximity to people that have dealt with the same thing you've dealt with. The same stuff. And you have a choice to make when you get together with these people. You want to know what your choice is? You can choose to lean in and tell the truth about what's going on in your life, or you can hide. You can be in the middle of a group of people and hide. You can be with people every single week and not be known. You can be with people, and when they say, how are you doing? You can say, fine, when it's not fine. You can be with people who say, hey, how are you doing with this struggle that I know you have? And you can say, oh, it's good. I haven't had any slip up, when you're lying. Right? You get to choose whether you're going to be real or not. You get to choose whether you're going to be in relationship or not. And guys, let me tell you, that is the key to not giving up. It's connection with God and it's connection with God's people. But if you slip on either one of those and stay disconnected, you are eventually going to lose this battle where you are going to give up. I guarantee it. None of us were designed to function on our own. We've got to be connected to Him,
and we've got to be connected to one another. I cannot overemphasize the importance of that. Now, we planted this church here because we believe God wants to connect with you. Man, one of the awesome things about God is he's got his arms open to everyone. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. God loves you more today than he has ever loved you before. And he will love you more tomorrow than he has ever loved you before. And there is nothing you are involved in right now that will keep God from loving you. I don't care what it is, guys. There is nothing you could be involved in right now that will keep God from loving you. There is nothing you are involved in right now that will keep God from forgiving you, unless you choose to not make any changes. You want to know what the word repent means? Whenever Jesus came and started his ministry on earth, his first words to people were repent. Repent just means that you change your mind and start seeing your sin the way God sees it, and you turn away from it. All God calls us to do whenever we're struggling with something is repent. And you know what it takes to repent successfully? It takes help from others, often, especially if you're dealing with something like an addiction. We have all kinds of addictions. They're not just drugs, guys. They're addictions to ways of thinking. They're addictions to habits. They're addictions to all kinds of stuff that's not like substance, but they're addictions. And the way to overcome addictions is to lean into the people around you. That's how you don't give up. If you haven't plugged in here at the Crossings, I would like to invite you to think about checking out a small group or getting involved in a Bible study. I'm going to close out with this. We've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. I just want to talk with you a little about how we can help you. If you want to grow, if you want to get closer to God, man, again, that's why we planted this church. I've mentioned our small group ministry several times. If you have been coming around to the Crossings for a little bit and you want to check one of those out, we've got groups for adults, we've got groups for teens, we've got groups for campus. Our adult groups are open, meaning that if you want to just come visit, you can come check it out. Mine is meeting today over at Tim and Deb's house. I think we're going to have lunch together. If you'd like to come check it out and come eat some lunch and just kind of have some fun with us today, we would love for you to join us if you're an adult. If you are a teen or college student, the best way to plug in there is to come to our cross chat this week. We've got a cross chat, a couple of cross chats on Tuesday. Are you guys doing two now, Jake? Halloween cross chat here on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. So if you're in college, come here on Tuesday at 7. If you're a teen, what time is it?
7:30.
Okay, Tuesday, college, 7:30. Wednesday, is that right? Teens will be here at 7, also Halloween cross chat. Good way to plug in there. Another good way to plug in is to invite us to study the Bible with you. That's one of the things you can check on your card. That sounds formal, guys. We study the Bible with everybody that joins our church. And the reason we do that is because, number one, that's a good way for us just to spend some time with you. So we get a couple of our members together with you, and man, we get to know your story. We just get to know one another. And Bible study sounds formal. Whenever I hear the word study, I think like classroom. All it is you get together with a couple of friends, usually at somebody's house, or you go out to eat or coffee or whatever. You open up the Bible, you read a passage, and you just say, what do you think about that? How do you think we can apply this to our lives? And you sit and have a dialogue, conversation together. I enjoy it. Like some of my best friends I've made just because we started out with a Bible study when they came to church one time. And so it's something that I really enjoy. It's something that'll bless you, and that helps us get on the same page, and just kind of have some conversations that are really meaningful and matter. We want to build that relationship with you, but we also want to make sure that you're taken care of. And so the way we make sure that everybody is taken care of is we make sure to study the Bible with every single person that wants to join our church, because we've just found that's our best practice. We want every single person that's a member of our church to be plugged into a small group. In fact, we require it for membership. If you're not interested in ever joining a small group, we're like, well, I mean, you can come on Sundays, but we're not going to consider you a church member. because the way we're structured and the way we function is everything about the way we do church here at the Crossings is kind of centered around those relationships. And if we don't have that relational connection, we can't guarantee you're going to be taken care of. And so we want to make sure that everybody gets what they need. And our small group ministry and Bible studies are the way we do that. So I'm going to pray for us in a moment. Then we're going to sing a song, and that's going to give you the opportunity to fill that card out. After that first song, we'll sing one more song after that, and we'll pass some baskets, and you can put your card in the basket. I really do want to encourage you to respond. We really do want to connect with you. If you're visiting here at the Crossings, I just want to give you a special welcome. We really are glad you're here today, and we hope you'll keep coming because, again, we believe God wanted us to start this church precisely because he wanted us to connect with people like you, because God loves you and he wants to do an amazing and wonderful work in your life. Let me pray for us and then we'll sing that song. Father, as we fill these cards out this morning, Father, for members and guests alike, I pray we can be convicted by your word. Help us to find ourselves in what we need to apply today as it relates to work. God, help us to understand that the eternal is way more important than the temporal. If we have a job where we're being taken out of the church, we need to find a new job. Help us to be convicted of that today. If we are not connected to you and to your community, God, help us to take the next step that we need to take in order to have a healthy connection. We know it's your desire for us to be healthy and whole individuals who can function well in this world, who can enjoy the satisfaction that comes with this life, who can also be prepared to deal with the hardship of this life. God, help us to be there for one another. Help us to be a blessing to the others in our lives. Help us to be the people you created us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.